2 Timothy is where we're going to be, continuing on. Chapter 3, we're going to pick up. Thank you, Alan, for preaching last week and closing out chapter 2. Title of this chapter in my Bible says, Perilous Times and Perilous Men. I don't know about you, but I get a little nervous sometimes when I'm working with a table saw. This past week, I've been meaning to work on a project. I remodeled our bathroom, probably back in early spring. And one of the things I decided I was going to do is I was going to make a mirror for our bathroom because we got a nice big 48-inch vanity. And I wanted to put a nice big mirror in front of it. Well, I started looking up prices of mirrors, and they're really expensive. So I thought, my mother and father-in-law had a whole dresser. I took the mirror out of it. I thought, I can make a mirror. And I came up with a good idea that I would take the logs. I built an arbor for our wedding, and it was made out of birch wood. And I thought, I'll take those logs, I'll cut them in half, and I'll make a mirror out of it. Well, needless to say, I've been procrastinating to do this project because I've been trying to figure out how am I going to cut these logs in half. I knew I could put them through a table saw, but if you've ever tried to put a 2x4 or anything of substantial size through a table saw, it really doesn't like it, and it is slightly dangerous. Well, I came up with this whole system. I designed these rails that would hold the log, and I had something I'd push it through, and needless to say, I got it done without losing my fingers. I've heard of many horror stories of guys who were using a table saw, and it jerked, and there goes one of their fingertips. In fact, I think one of my uncle is one of those guys who actually had that happen to them, and I've heard of several other stories. Luckily, I still have all my fingers from working with Jason. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, working with a saw can be really dangerous. If you're not careful, that saw has extreme power, and it could slice off your hands or your fingertips like nothing. It doesn't hurt the saw at all. You know, we're living in dangerous times, and there's dangerous men. And if we don't take this danger seriously, it could cause us some extreme harm. Timothy has some harsh words, or Paul has some pretty strong words for Timothy regarding these dangerous times. And we're going to look at these words tonight. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In the last days, perilous times will come. I want you to see tonight that in these perilous days, God wants us to stand on the truth. He wants us to stand on His Word and the truth that we find in His Word. Really, there's two commands given to Timothy here, two actions. And these are the same actions we need to follow if we're going to stand in these perilous times. And that word perilous, it literally means dangerous, terribly hard to deal with, savage. That's like the cool word with all the guys right now. Man, I was so savage. So you can think savage times, okay? Perilous times, dangerous times. That word savage is actually, or perilous, I'm just going to keep calling it savage because I kind of like it too, is actually used by Jesus to describe a man in Matthew chapter 28. It's actually used by Matthew in Matthew 8:28. When Jesus went with his disciples, and they actually crossed the Sea of Galilee. And it was a big deal for them to do this because they were crossing from Gentile territory, or from Jewish territory into Gentile territory. And they actually thought of the Sea of Galilee as actually under the influence of the devil at times, because it was known for just crazy storms that would just spark up, just out of the blue. And so this night, Jesus is with his disciples crossing this sea that the disciples, you know, everyone's been saying that, you know, it's controlled by the devil or demons. And they're crossing it and a storm sparks up. And Jesus is fast asleep. You find that in the earlier part of chapter 8. And the disciples wake Jesus up. He's like, don't you care about us? Don't you know we're going to die? And what does Jesus do? He gets up and he rebukes the winds and the waves. And the disciples marvel. They're like, wow, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? So they overcame that obstacle, right? Jesus can overcome that. You would think that they would think, no matter what, Jesus is awesome. Like, he's all powerful. We can trust him. There's still a little bit of fear. And they get into this territory of Gershom. And these two demon-possessed men, this is what they're described as. They're described as perilous, savage, approach Jesus. And they're described in the Bible as exceedingly fierce. Exceedingly fierce. So much so fierce that no one dares cross these demons' paths. Once Jesus gets on that side in the Jewish territory, or in the Gentile territory rather, these demons approach Jesus and they're trembling with fear, basically begging for their lives. And Jesus basically grants these demons permission to enter the swine, and they enter the swine and they run off a cliff. That's the other time that this word is used. It's used to describe demons and their work. In the perilous times, isn't it possible too that maybe demons are at work? I think we need to understand that ungodliness will be energized by demonic forces. People will be possessed by demons or possibly even influenced by demons in the end times, in the last days. That term last days is really a reference to the time when Christ started his ministry all the way up to when Christ will return. So guess what? The church, right now, we're in the last days. Because in Christ's mind, it is coming. This is the end. Pretty soon, he's coming back. He's coming back very soon. And these are the last days for him. But in these last days, we need to understand this. Timothy says this, or Paul says this to Timothy. Knowing this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. He says, but know this. That word know, that's the Greek word gnosko. That means come to know, come to the understanding, continually be learning. Continue to learn. He's telling Timothy, you need to understand who the ungodly are. You need to continue to understand who they are and what they're characterized by. It's the idea of continuing to understand and learn. Paul is charging Timothy as a pastor to continue to learn and understand what the ungodly look like and how they act. He's also charging you, Christian, to understand who the ungodly are and what they look like. I like this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, there's no doubt that these characteristics started to appear in Paul's day, and now they have increased in intensity. It's not simply that we have more people in the world or better news coverage. It appears that evil is deeper and of greater intensity, and that is being accepted and promoted by our society in a bolder way. It is not that we have small pockets of rebellion here and there. All of society seems to be in ferment and rebellion. We are indeed in terrible times. We're surrounded by ungodliness everywhere. It was this way in Timothy's day, and it is so today. How many of you know or have you ever used the feature on your cell phone called, and this may be mainly for the younger generation, have you ever used an app called Snapchat? I'm not much of a Snapchatter. It's not really my thing. Basically, you take a picture of yourself and you send it to your friend. So you take a selfie of yourself and whatever you're doing and you just chat that way. And if you're in a bad mood, you give a sad face. If you will, Paul, if he was living in this day and age, is giving snapshots to Timothy of the way the ungodly look. He's giving them selfies of the ungodly. Snapchats. Here's the first one. Here's the first. They are, he says, for men will be lovers of themselves. That word lovers of themselves means self-centered, to love oneself. A person who loves himself, if you actually Google this, is called a narcissist. A narcissist is someone who needs excessive admiration, who has no regard for others' feelings, because after all that matters is me. They cannot handle any criticism. And they have a sense of entitlement. Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, people in the last days will be lovers of themselves. Doesn't really sound like people today, does it? We live in a world of people who love themselves. And they're always looking out for number one. But if you get in their way, look out. How dare you criticize me? How dare you judge me? I do what I want because no one's my boss. I deserve this. After all, I've worked hard for it. This is very much in our society today. And it was very much a part of Timothy's society 1900 some years ago. By nature, people love themselves. We look out for ourselves. We make sure we look nice. We make sure we look good. It isn't a struggle for people to look out for number one. It's a struggle, however, for people to imitate Christ. Did you notice the theme in our songs? Lord, help, keep your eyes upon Jesus, imitating Christ. It's a struggle for us to imitate Christ in a world that looks out for self. It's a struggle for people to say, others first and me last. It's a struggle for people to serve others instead of being served. Narcissistic attitude was very much a part of Timothy's society, and it's very much a part of ours today. If you are not careful, Christian, this demonic mindset will affect you. Don't think for one minute that you're not prone to be a narcissist. We're all sinners. We're all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we still have the struggle with the flesh. We're surrounded by a society that tells you to love yourself. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to show us where we need correction. I think to a degree, we all struggle with being lovers of self if we're honest with ourselves. May we ask God to forgive us for our selfishness. May we plead with Him for His help. And may we seek to live by His Word and imitate Christ. We have a lot of characteristics to go, so let's keep going. Not only will they be lovers of themselves, they're going to be lovers of money. Lovers of money, fond of silver, loving money. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10? Well, let me remind you. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. More money seems to be the solution that everyone thinks they need. If I just had more money, my life would be so much better. And if one is not careful, the love of money will ruin their life. Will ruin their lives. What appears to be the solution is ultimately the problem. People don't need more money. People need more faith. They need more faith in an all-knowing, all-loving God. Sure, having more money would make it a little easier. It might be awful nice, but for many, the love of money has not only ruined their lives, it's ruined their families. It has also ruined many a person's relationship with God. Don't let money and financial matters keep you from trusting and living for God. Too many believers in Timothy's day and too many believers today have made money their God and has done nothing for them besides bring them heartache. Be careful, Christian. Do not let money become your God. Next, he lists, they are boasters. That's the next Snapchat. They're boasters, empty pretenders, boastful. Boasting is an outward manifestation of the fact that they're inwardly arrogant, inwardly prideful. People of Timothy's day, if you will, like to toot their own horn. As much as people today like to toot their own horn. What people need to realize is that this attribute is equated with demonic thinking and not Christ-like thinking. When someone boasts about something they've done, what they're really saying is, look at me. I'm the best. This is not a Christ-like attitude. No matter what you say, no matter how you word it, Christ was never a person who puffed himself up. He always sought to uplift and glorify his Father, not himself. And if anyone deserved the praise of men, it was Jesus Christ. Yet scriptures tell us he was a humble servant. Today, so many athletes have bought into this mindset, into this selfish, demonic mindset. We live in a world that says, if you do something great, tell the world about it. Look at how awesome you are. Look at how great you are. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the mindset of Christ. And yet I see Christians all the time when it comes to sports acting this way. Look at me. I'm so great. When you're really thinking about it, do we as human beings have any right to boast in anything? Except boast in any of our abilities? If it wasn't for God, the one who gave us this ability to start with, we would have no reason to boast. The only thing that we can truly boast about is Jesus Christ. Without him, we're good for nothing, lost in sin, lovers of self, slaves of Satan and sin. This is what people are going to look like in the last days. Next Snapchat. They're going to be proud, arrogant, haughty, showing oneself above others. Pride is the root of a lot of ungodliness. It was the pride of Satan that thought he could be God. And it's the pride of many human beings that keeps them from accepting Jesus Christ. It can't be that simple to believe that Jesus, that's all I have to do to get saved? Come on. Pride is a demonic attitude that many people of Timothy's day and many people today have bought into. And if you aren't careful, Christian, pride may cause you to walk away from your faith to a life of living for self. And you say, well, that can't happen to me. I've seen it happen to a lot of Christians, so-called Christians. Pride, next is blasphemers, there we go, speaking evil, slanderous, reproachful, rallying, abusive. We live in a world where people pounce on each other. They abuse each other. And instead of showing love and grace, we have a society that say, hey, look at so-and-so. Let's kick him while he's down. Let's get him. He messed up. Instead of building each other up, we're always tearing each other down. And Christian, if you're not careful, you can fall into this trap, into this mindset. After blasphemers, they're disobedient to parents. In the last days, children will totally disrespect their parents and their authority. This demonic mindset puts children in the position of power and handicaps parents from helping their children grow and being an effective part of society. If parents are not respected, then children rule the roost, which is totally against what the Word of God teaches and says. The Bible tells children to obey their parents and to honor their mother and father. The devil and demonic thinking puts children in charge. This way of thinking threatens the very foundation of the family. And the family, which makes up a healthy church. And if Satan can destroy the family, then Satan can wreak havoc in the church. Be careful, Christian, that you don't buy into this savage mindset. The next is unthankful, ungrateful, ungracious, discontentment. The next series of words that Paul uses to describe these men are all using the Greek article, which really is translated without or un. Ungrateful, or you could say without grace, without thankfulness. So many people take for granted what they've been blessed with, and as a result, they're unthankful, they're ungrateful. Ungratefulness is really discontentment. It's all too easy for anyone to become discontent. Instead of thinking about what they do have, they always are thinking about what they wish they had. Take a look around at you. Take a look around you. What do you have? Stop thinking about what you wish you had, and praise the Lord for what you have. Unthankfulness is the mindset of the ungodly and the demonic. Next is unholy, which means wicked or profane. These men Paul described as unholy, wicked. They have no fear or respect for God. That's what it means to be unholy. Or the things of God. These men are unlawful. They make themselves to be God. Unholy, then unloving, unpleasable, irreconcilable. That's really what some other translations have translated this word as. It means without a treaty, cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. Without commitment, not wanting to commit to anything, unwilling to resolve anything. Basically, I'm always right. And Christians, if you're not careful, this kind of demonic mindset can be found in your life. Too many people today have allowed this mindset into their hearts, and as a result, they're not acting like the hands and feet of Christ. Instead, they're acting like the hands and the feet of Satan. Not wanting to work to resolve things. Unforgiving. The next one is slanderers. That word is actually the Greek word diablos, which is where we get the word devil. That word means accuser, false accuser, malicious gossip. People in the last days will enjoy tearing each other down. They will enjoy tearing other people's reputation down. The devil enjoys tearing you down, Christian. He enjoys seeing you wallow in sin. Be careful, Christian, that you don't allow the slanderous mindset into your thinking, into your heart, and your vocabulary. Unfortunately, this mindset has creeped into a lot of churches. In a lot of Christians' hearts. And as a result, many of churches are being torn apart by what people are saying with their mouths. Don't allow this into your life, for you never know what your slanderous speech might do. Next, he says, they're without self-control. No self-control, inconsistent, intemperate. These savages have no control over their desires or their affections. They simply do what feels right. This type of lifestyle leads to destruction and pain. Yet the devil deceives many into selling their souls to live this type of lifestyle. I just do what I want because it feels good. Who are you to tell me what to do? You need to be careful, Christian, that this doesn't creep into your heart and into your life. Next, he says that not only will they be without self-control, they'll be brutal. Not tame, fierce, savage. That means savage as well. No respect for others or their opinions. They'll be brutal, savage, do what I say or get out of my way. Beat people who don't agree with you. I just saw on ESPN today that there were some football players who were just punching each other in the middle of a football game because somebody said something they didn't like. That's not a part of our society, is it? Not only will they be brutal, but they will be despisers of good, opposed to good and to those who are good. Despisers of good. In the last days, people will call what is good evil and what is evil good. They will oppose those who cling to that which is right. Be careful, Christian, that you don't start to believe the lies of these savage men. Keep your eyes on the Word of God and what is true and what is good. And don't let anyone tell you that the Word of God is evil. Cling to the Word of God. Not only will they be despisers of good, they'll be traitors, betrayers, rebels, treacherous. There'll be no loyalty to those who are their closest friend and family members. Business partners will turn against business partners. Husbands against wives. Spouses against spouses. There will be no loyalty, no commitment to one another. We are seeing this today in more and more companies. People who used to be committed and loyal to their employees, who worked for them for 50 years, have no respect for people anymore. This was going on in Timothy's day, and it's very much increasing in our day and age. Not only will they be traitors, they will be headstrong. That word means to fall forward, reckless, irresponsible, heady. They won't allow anyone to tell them what to do. They'll be reckless with their lives and their responsibility. These type of men will despise and hate all kinds of responsibility. Instead of embracing adulthood, they'll cling to childlike behavior and habits. I don't see any of that in our world today. No. Are you kidding me? There's people who are 30, 40 years old. They're still living with their parents. Clinging to childlike behavior. Despising responsibility, headstrong. Not only that, but they'll be haughty. That word means to raise a smoke, to be puffed up, snobbish. Men in the last days will think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. They will get big heads and be so full of themselves and their abilities. And if you aren't careful, Christian, you too can think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. They'll be lovers of pleasure, worshipers of entertainment. Live for vacation or live for the weekend. That's not going on in our day and age. Paul warns Timothy that this that men in the last days will be worshipers of pleasure more than worshipers of God. They will live for the temporary satisfactions instead of the eternal rewards of serving God. They'll be slaves to gratification and enjoyment, never content with the ordinary, always seeking pleasure at the expense of others and God. Unfortunately, we are seeing this creeping into our churches today. Christians are living for pleasure. They're living for the weekend instead of living for God. The God of pleasure and entertainment has first place. And as a result, fewer and fewer people are committing to joining churches and getting involved because this might get in the way of their true God, pleasure. I've seen more Christians put more time into their weekend getaways, into their family vacations, than they have into the things of God. Worshippers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. Where a man's treasure is, his heart will be also. Where's your treasure, friend? Is it in what will last or a weekend blast? Notice this. Having a form of godliness, verse 5, but denying its power. Not only would they be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, they'll having a form of godliness but denying its power. They'll have a resemblance of godliness, yet it's a form that's not befitting, and they will deny its power. On the outside, these men will fit the form of a believer. They'll look like a Christian, yet in reality, they have not accepted its power, Christ's power to change their hearts and their lives. Beware, Christian, there are many people who claim the name of Christ who are taking on the form when in reality they never have truly given their hearts and their lives to Christ. They are trusting in what they have done and what they can do instead of what Christ has done for them on the cross. It's only by the power and the blood of Christ that any person can truly be saved. No prayer, no good deed, no baptism will save you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. Make sure, Christian, that you aren't being deceived by someone who appears to be a Christian. Make sure you're not deceiving yourself and putting your faith and trust in something else other than Jesus. Don't allow any person or so-called man of God to lead you astray. Test everything you hear with the Word of God. Stand on the truth and nothing but the truth. Anything apart from the Word of God, it isn't truth. This is our sole truth, our absolute authority for faith and practice. So Paul tells Timothy, you need to understand what these people are characterized by. And we just looked at 18 or 19 characteristics of these people, 19 Snapchats, that's a lot. And then here's the second point that he tells them. Here's the second action you need to do. From such people, turn away. That word means avoid them. Once a believer understands these character traits of the ungodly, Paul tells Timothy to avoid them. He tells Timothy to turn away from such people. That word turn away means to shun or to avoid. Literally, Paul is telling Timothy to mark the ungodly and understand their characteristics and then to separate from them. Have nothing to do with them. And you say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. And it is. Paul doesn't pull any punches when it comes to false doctrine and false teachers, imposters of that which is good. Paul didn't tell Timothy to try to reach these people. He told Timothy to understand their ways and turn away from them. There's no room for play here. In the last days, we will need to turn away from perilous men, from savage men, lest we ourselves become one of these men. There's a saying, one bad apple will ruin the whole bunch. So it is with perilous men. One false teacher can do a lot of damage and destruction. So the application is simple. First of all, we need to understand what the characteristics are of the ungodly in the last days. And we need to seek with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to put off these own habits in our own lives because they're going to try to creep into our hearts and lives. And we need to live a godly life that honors Christ. And second, we shouldn't befriend those who are characterized by these traits, lest they influence our thinking and deceive us into believing that they're right, when in reality they're having denied the power of God in their lives and they're merely a form of godliness. To the best of our abilities, let's seek to put off these traits of the ungodly that so easily beset us. And let us run the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's cling to the word and stand on what it says and the truths that are in it. I just finished working in my tool shop. I didn't cut my hands. I'm thankful for that. A table saw is a dangerous tool. Befriending perilous men and their mindset, that's dangerous. Let's seek to put these savage ways away, and let's seek to imitate Christ.